the Rambam, in his description of the laws of Hanukkah, begins with the story of Hanukkah. There's no holiday about which the Rambam begins with the story. He never mentions the story of any holiday other than Hanukkah. And this is for a very simple reason. Because the Rambam's goal in the writing of his work called Mishneh Torah was to provide you the oral Torah written down in an organized form. That's basically recorded in the Gemara, in the Talmud, in a disorganized form. So he wanted to provide the oral Torah in written form. In all the other holidays, and in general throughout all the laws of the Rambam, he sort of begins on a structure of the obligation of the day. Like if you start in reading the laws of what he calls Hilchos Megillah, which could roughly be translated the laws of Purim, it says reading the Megillah in its time is a positive command from the rabbis. If you read about all the other Yom Tovim, it starts a similar vein. However, the Rambam starts regarding Hanukkah with the story. And this is, like I said, for a simple reason. Because all the other stories are found in the Tanakh. Mm-hmm. You could reference them in the book of Esther or in the Chumash. But this story, this event of Hanukkah, is all oral transmission. And that's one of the greatest ironies of Jewish life in America, or Jewish life through history. Really, I mean, I'm not sure there is a greater irony than the following, which is that the most well-observed practice of Jewish life, not the most well, but among the most well, is the lighting of Hanukkah candles. And it's not found anywhere in Scripture. It's 100% dependent on fidelity to the rabbis of the Talmud. And the same groups of people who have shown no demonstration of fidelity to the rabbis of the Talmud at all, and would even theoretically mock it, like who says they have it right, they take that transmission, and not only do they perform it, but they perform it in mahadrin min mahadrin, in the best of the best way, by lighting the right number of candles per night that depicts it. It's great irony in that. Tremendous irony in that. Be that as it may, the Rambam begins with the story, and in the third halacha, he says the following. Having already told what happened, he says, and because of this, the sages of that generation established that there will be 8 days, that their beginning is on the 25th of Kislev, Yemei Simcha V'Hallel, days of joy and praise to Hashem, U'madlikin Behen HaNeros Be'erev, and we light on them, on those days, candles at night, Al Pischei HaBatim, at the opening to the homes, B'Chalayla V'Layla, each and every night, from these 8 days, to demonstrate and to reveal the miracle. These days are called Hanukkah, and they are prohibited days as far as making eulogies or fasting, like Purim is also prohibited in that way, and the lighting of candles on these days is a rabbinic obligation, like the reading of the Megillah. I want to focus on three words there. Yemei Simcha V'Hallel. They are days of joy and praise to Hashem. The Rambam does not say that on the days we say Hallel. He says they are days of Hallel. That means that essential to their identity is this sense of praising Hashem for the miracles of our lives. Hanukkah, in some sense, is a challenge spiritually compared to other holidays, because on every other holiday, you feel it's that holiday all day. In other words, all day is Purim when it's Purim. All day, even on Chol HaMoed, hopefully, on Sukkot, it's Sukkot, on Shavuos, and Pesach, and Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, it's all day, it's those days. Hanukkah can become for us, sometimes, regular days, in which at night we have to take care of the event called candle lighting. But otherwise can sometimes just feel like regular days.
Not for kids, though. They're waiting all time.
True, but even for kids, I would tell you this. It's the only one of those holidays that typically kids have in school.
That's right.
They go to school, typically. This year, not because of winter break. But typically they have school.
Yeah, right.
So it, even for kids, pretty much in some sense a normal day, comparatively.
Well, we used to still do nice things.
No doubt. You're right about it. But I'm just saying, nevertheless. But the Rambam is saying they are Yemei Simcha V'Hallel. They are days of Simcha and Hallel. That means that in their essence, maybe even more, he doesn't call them Yemei Hadlakas Neros. They're not days of candle lighting. They're days of Simcha and Hallel. And so we have to investigate, what are we to do on these days of Simcha and Hallel? I'm not going to answer that question fully. Okay, that's, they can spend a lifetime trying to figure out, what do you do on the days that would be called days of Simcha and Hallel? But my point is to underscore that while we say Hallel in the morning davening as part of Chanukah, and we do the whole Hallel, it's much more than just saying the whole Hallel. It's the defining characteristic of the time that we're in. So the talk is titled, it's got a long title if you read the whole thing, okay? Because the Hebrew words on top said, Ana Hashem Hoshia, Ana Hashem Hatzlicha. By the way, it didn't say Ana Hashem Hoshia Na, Ana Hashem Hatzlicha Na, maybe if you were paying very close attention, you noticed that. And the only reason for that is because those are whole verses, and I didn't want them in emails that might get printed and then might get discarded. So I omitted a word, okay, just in order that there wouldn't be whole verses there. So the shir is called Ana Hashem Hoshia, Ana Hashem Hatzlicha. Please God save, please God make us successful. Yaakov, Yosef, and the Hallel of the Exiles. So that's a mouthful. But I think if we're successful, we'll understand what's going on. In next week's Parsha, there is a famous episode between Yaakov and Yosef. When Yaakov, who is near death, sees Yosef's sons. And the verse tells us that Yisrael saw the sons of Yosef, and he said, Mi Ela, who are these? Yosef said to his father, Banayhem, they are my sons, Asher Nosan Ali Elokim Bazeh, that God gave me here. Here, like here in Egypt, Bazeh, in this place. Vayomar, Yaakov responded, bring them to me and I will bless them. Now that part is not as famous as what's coming. The eyes of Yisrael were weighed down from age and he couldn't see. Yosef brought them to him, and, or he brought them to himself, I should say. He kissed them and he hugged them. And Yisrael said to Yosef, a very warm idea that I didn't think I would even see you, and now I'm seeing your children. Yosef removed them from his own knees, bowed to his father, and Yosef brought them close to him, Ephraim in his own right hand, Manasseh in his own left hand, and that way they would be flipped as they were connected to Yaakov. Manasseh, who was the older one, would be on Yaakov's right. Yisrael, who's Yaakov, extended his hands, and he put his right hand on the younger one and his left hand on the older one, crossed his hands because Manasseh is the older one. Now, he goes through some of the words of the blessings. Not going to go into that right now. But Yosef says to his father, sees that his father put the hands that way, and it was bothered him in his eyes. He took his father's hand to move it. And Yosef said to his father, Lo chein avi. Essentially saying, what you're doing is not correct, my father. This one is the older one. Place your right hand on his head. The father refused. By the way, refusing is Yosef's midah. Yosef is the one about whom it says, Vayima'ein. He refused, talking about Potiphar's wife. But now we hear it again, Vayako, Vayima'ein. Okay? He says, I know my son, I know. He'll also be great, but the younger one will be greater than he. That's basically what happened. And then he said, through you, Klal Yisrael will always bless their children, as we know ourselves, Yisim Chelokim Kefraim Bechem Menashe. And he placed Ephraim in by name before Menashe. Okay, very dramatic scene. But there's greater drama than meets the eye, because really, it would be a dramatic scene enough if Yaakov had crossed his hands. But there's another level here, which is that Yosef, who undoubtedly respects his father, argues with him. Lo chein avi. It's not right what you're doing. Yosef is bothered by what he's doing. In other words, the artists would have already had enough material to make their paintings from the crossed hands. But there's another level of dialogue where he says, you're not doing it right. What is Yosef arguing with Yaakov about? It can't be that Yosef's simply arguing, this one's older, maybe you didn't know. Because there's something going on here. And by the way, this is episode number like 4 or so. I have to think it through myself. It's at least episode number 4 of the same similar kind of event. What I mean by that is the Torah has a rule that the firstborn is first. And yet at every junction that the Torah could honor that rule, it violates that rule. Okay, Yitzchak trumps Yishmael. Yaakov trumps Esav. Yosef trumps Reuven. Now Ephraim trumps Menashe. Later on, Moshe trumps Aaron. So it has a rule, and it stays steadfast that rule and believes that rule. And yet in every narrative about the rule, it violates the rule. Fascinating thing. And yet it still remains the rule. So Yosef knows that the father must know what's going on here, and yet he's arguing with him. What's the argument? The Slonim Rebbe, the Nesivos Shalom, says that there is a huge worldview argument going on between Yaakov and Yosef here. Yaakov began the whole event with Mi Ela, saying, who are they? Who are these people? By the way, we know of a relationship already between Yaakov and at least Ephraim. Chazal tell us that Ephraim was the one who was with him. So what did Yaakov, who undoubtedly knew that his son has two sons, and now he sees that there are two sons here, or two men here with Yosef, what did he mean, Mi'ela? Who are they? So the Slonim Rebbe says that Yaakov saw in these two young men that their service of Hashem is from a position of fear, not a position of love. I'm going to explain that idea in great depth in a second. Before I explain that idea in great depth, let me just explain like this. Therefore, he said, Mi'ela. The words Mi'ela, if you scramble them, it's 5 letters, Mem, Yud, Aleph, Lamed, Hey. If you scramble them into another word, they spell the name of Hashem, Elohim. Aleph, Lamed, Hey, Yud, Mem. Aleph, Lamed, Hey, Yud, Mem is the name of God that reflects service of Hashem from Yiras Shamayim, from fear. It reflects God sitting on his throne of justice, as opposed to his throne of mercy and compassion. The throne of mercy and compassion is Hashem's name, Yud Ke Vav Ke. Okay? Yud He followed by Vav He. Paul, could you do me a favor? Could you flip the air conditioning on this side only? Not too cold, but I think it's hot. That's my sense.
It's okay. Circulation. Mm-hmm.
Yes. Thank you. Throat. Sorry to bother you with that. It's by flipping from where it says heat to where it says cool. There's like one click there. Okay, so he said, Mi'ela. Who are they? I see here that these young men are serving Hashem from a position of fear. Now, I'm not here to knock serving Hashem from a position of fear, and neither was Yaakov. But Yaakov's position was that they should serve Hashem out of love. The Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, very early on, says, could you give me a favor? I should have had this open. Can you pass me that blue book right in front of you? Thank you. I'm sorry to bother. So the Mishnah very early on, I'll tell you exactly what Mishnah it is. Third Mishnah says as follows. Antignos from Socho received the tradition from Shimon HaTzadik. And he would say, do not be like servants who serve the master on the condition of receiving a reward. Rather be like servants who serve the master on the condition, not on the condition to receive reward. And let the fear of heaven be upon you. What that means is that Antignos is dividing the world into two approaches. He's telling us which approach is preferred. But it's very, very, very important. God forbid anybody should leave the talk right now. It's very, very, very important that what he says after he says, serve Hashem out of love, is let the fear of heaven be upon you. That a relationship of serving Hashem exclusively out of love is sure to fail. And I'm going to explain this in depth now. What does it mean to serve a master so as not to receive a reward? I spoke about this a few weeks ago in shul. I had a friend who had great, fantastic kids' dream opportunities when we were kids, because his father's good friend was wrapped up in the world of sports in Chicago. So this friend of mine, for example, was from time to time the bat boy for visiting teams who were playing at Wrigley Field against the Cubs. Mm. I've thought about him often when I read this Mishnah. I've been talking about this for years, okay, in this Mishnah. When they called him and they said, tomorrow there's a game, would you be willing to come down and be the bat boy for the Giants? I guarantee you he did not say, what's the pay? He didn't say, well, what's in it for me? Because what's in it for you is the opportunity to be connected to something that you think is important. Mm-hmm. And that would be enough to be in it for you to be excited about it. That's what it means to serve someone out of love. The job is actually service. The job is actually like, I'll schlep your bat. I'll bring it here. It breaks. I'll run out and get it. You know, it's not working out. I'll bring you another one. I'll move the stuff back into the dugout when the other team is up. It's all kinds of schlepping. But it's schlepping that I'm thrilled to do because I find the connection to this thing important. The service of Hashem is ideally offered that way. There are no words to describe how fortunate we are to study Torah. There is nothing we could do right now better than what we're doing right now. The master of the universe, I mean, would you like to study something? I don't know if you have a favorite author. Okay? Anybody have a favorite author? Okay, so a lot of people these days, kids, have a favorite author, J.K. Rowling. Okay? Yeah. So if she would write something new, people would gobble it up. Okay, they would go, there's a volume 8? I need that. So if there's a piece of Torah that's the authorship of Hashem that we don't yet know, what could be better than grabbing hold of that? What could be better than davening mincha? What could be better than if you like anything in the world and you know that the author of that anything is Hashem? He's the author of the human eye. He's the author of Jewish history. So having a connection to Hashem, there's nothing greater than that. I gave a talk like this in the boys' high school recently, and I was telling them an example that I knew would apply to them because it applies to me and I knew it would apply to them, which is it happens sometimes that a man who's obligated in davening Maariv every night, it happens from time to time that you get into bed and you realize you didn't daven Maariv yet. Okay? And at that moment, the first thought you have is, ugh, I can't believe I didn't have Maariv yet. This is terrible news. But the truth is it's not terrible news. It's great news. I have not yet had that opportunity to interface with Hashem by uttering two brachas before Shema, accepting upon myself the sovereignty of heaven, saying the whole Shema, remembering the exodus from Egypt, saying two more blessings after, where I have the privilege of calling God by the word Atah, you, then saying 19 blessings in Shemona Esrei, and asking for my needs, and thanking God for what I have, and praising God, and then I can say Aleinu. It's like the greatest thing that could ever happen to you. So it's just awesome to go like, wow, this is great. I'm so excited about things. Now, I'm not saying we all live in that space, but that's the ideal space in which to live, to serve God, not as a servant expecting a reward. And by the way, if you need a motivation, Rabbeinu Yonah, in his commentary on that Mishnah, says, forget everything I told you. Don't serve God on condition to receive reward. Serve God on account of the kindness he's already done for you. Mm-hmm. How about that? So I could go on and on about this and get all enraptured in what it would look like to serve Hashem out of love. And I know we all know the taste of that from time to time. I don't think anybody at this table, although I don't know everybody's intimate details, of course, but I don't think anybody at this table like sort of feels bad about the obligation to eat in the sukkah the first night of sukkahs.
Okay? Depends what country.
Depends on the weather, right? Yeah. But you just go like, this is great. Right? Like, I feel privileged to go do this. I never met a father who says, you know, I think I'm too busy next Tuesday, even though it's the eighth day of my son's life. I think I'll just be too busy to execute my obligation for Bris Milah. I never have to go, I got better things to do my time. Is there reward for it? Nobody ever asks about Bris Milah of his son. Is there reward? Let's say, what a schus to enter into the next chain in the next link in that chain. What a merit. What a great thing. Okay, so that's what it looks like to serve Hashem out of love. Here's the problem. We're not always there. Sometimes we're in bed and we say, I didn't have Marv yet. That's terrible news. I don't want to get up. Not as I already got all excited about. It's terrible news. I don't want to get up. Enough is enough. And we go, am I going to be punished if I don't do it? Am I going to be rewarded? Well, what's going to happen here? Says the end of the Mishnah, V'yehi mora shamayim aleichem. You have to have the fear of heaven upon you because you're not always sort of so excited about your responsibilities. Sometimes you have to carry it out as responsibility, not as opportunity. Mm-hmm. It's ideal to carry it out as opportunity, but sometimes it's responsibility. You've got to carry out your responsibilities. This is true in every relationship. Every relationship comes with, I'm thrilled to be connected to that person and I want to serve them. And it comes with times that I don't want to serve them, but I'm obligated to. You know, that it might even happen to somebody to say, tonight I wish I was by myself. All by myself, if they live in the context of a family. I wish I was all by myself, but you go home because you got to go home because you have responsibilities. So relationships are built on not the whimsical feelings of I'm feeling it, so I carry it out, but on the commitment of doing what you're obligated to do in the context of a relationship. That's called the fear of heaven. That's called reverence. Our relationship with Hashem is governed by these two principles. It's governed by a principle that is expressed in Ve'ahavta es Hashem Elokecha, love Hashem your God, and in the principle of Es Hashem Elokecha Tira, fear God. It means don't do the wrong thing, not because you're feeling so privileged to be with Hashem, but sometimes don't do the wrong thing because, dare I even say it, because there's a reward and punishment. Okay, don't do the wrong thing. In fact, the Sadducees were the students of a man named Tzadok. And there was a similar group called the Baisusim. And they were students of a man who I think I'm pronouncing his name correctly, called Baisos. I think so. They were students of Antignos Ishsocho, those two men, Tzadok and Baisos. But they left the class too early. They heard in his message there is no reward and punishment. And they went off the path. They didn't hear the last point that there is a reward and punishment, but don't serve out of reward and punishment. That's not where you're supposed to be. So there's no doubt that the higher level and the right level of the service of Hashem is out of love. Avoda me'ava. Service out of love. Tshuva me'ava. Repentance out of love. I want to be close to you, Hashem. I'm upset with myself that I distanced myself. Not I'm afraid. Okay? And we can talk forever on this topic. In fact, this is going to be one of the topics of the series I'm going to start in February about complementary opposites. This is the ultimate example of complementary opposites. And there's a million expressions of it. In fact, just as an example, I have like 10 expressions of it written on this piece of paper. One side being serve Hashem out of love, meaning service of Hashem out of love, and one side being out of fear. So Yaakov saw the boys. And he said, I see here service out of fear. I don't see here service out of love. Now, what's the problem with service out of love? Meaning, if you can imagine a person is enraptured with God, but undisciplined in their enrapture with God. Because the discipline comes from fear and reverence. By the way, the same principles cover in a relationship with parents. Do for your parents, but know that they're not your buddies. So, what could it look like? In a really exaggerated form, it could look like, I love God, I love the Torah, I'm going to go into the shul, take the Sefer Torah out, wrap myself up in it, and start dancing. Okay? No, that's not Simchas Torah, that's insane. Because I wrap myself in the Torah. Simchas Torah is good, and it's only for one day a year. And I'm talking about where you take the Sefer Torah out, you take its clothing off, if you will, and you get intimate with it. That's irreverent. It's irreverent. Relationship that's only out of love is not built on commitment. It's not built out of obligation. It is guaranteed not to last. In fact, the preponderance of non-traditional Orthodox movements throughout history have been built on this principle that you're not obligated in things. Come if you want to. Okay? You can just look at Jewish history to see what happens when it's the come if you want to model and not the come because you must. And by the way, men can definitely not be trusted in that model. Okay? I'm serious. That's why non-Orthodox Judaism is not attractive to men, primarily. It's filled with leadership that is, it's hugely filled with female leadership, okay? Because guys don't do what's good for them because they're supposed to. They do what's good for them because they have to, because they must. They're obligated. It's a huge issue, what I just said. Not for now. Way off topic, actually. Okay, but be that as it may.
So why was there fear? Because of what happened to their father?
Okay, great question. So Yaakov sees in them that they're serving out of fear. And he says, who are these guys? To which Yosef responds, they're my sons, that God gave me bazeh. Here in Egypt. And here in Egypt, what do you expect from them? In other words, if you were going to raise a family very far away from Yiddishkeit, God forbid, but you wanted them to be loyal to Hashem, you would say, don't go to the neighbor's house. Don't hang out with those people. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't listen to this. Don't listen to that. Don't do this. Don't do that. You would might very well lose track of study Torah, do this with great emotion, do this with great fervor, because you would say, you would be focused on the dangers of raising them there. And when you're focused on the dangers of something, you orient towards the rules of the do-nots. Mm-hmm. And so Yosef was responding to the fact that he's trying to raise what we'll call Erlich HaYidin, good kids, good Jews, in Egypt. And he says, in Egypt, of course, in the Golos, in the exile, what can can they be trusted to be primarily focused on all the do-goods? No, they have to be told all the time, watch out, don't do. And a lot of parents are focused on that. In these days, that there are all the risks of the this and the that. So, you know, be careful not to expose yourself to this and not to expose them to that and watch and guard because bad could happen. It's a fear-based thing. It's healthy and appropriate on some level. But Yaakov was arguing it's not ideal. Yosef was arguing It may not be ideal. What do you want from me? We're in Egypt. Bazeh, we're right here. To which Yaakov said something amazing. Yaakov said, if you are involved in doing good on the level in which you can be, and you tap into the spiritual element that is Yaakov's defining spiritual element, and the defining spiritual element of Yaakov is the study of Torah, because he's the one who, about whom it's described, he was a simple man sitting in tents as a young person. He's the one who corresponds to Torah. He said, if they would be students of Torah on the level that they could be, that is, and they tap into my energy, even in the exile, you can serve out of love. Love can be the primary service, not the secondary, even in the dangers of the exile. That's how powerful the power of Torah is. And it's a reasonable position. In other words, there's a real huge philosophical debate going on here. There's a huge philosophical debate going on here, which I would say, by the way, Shabbos itself is a microcosm of this whole discussion. Shabbos, on the one hand, is filled with things you're not allowed to do, and on the other hand, it's filled with things that you must do and you should carry out with great emotionality. Kiddush, candle lighting, zmiris, food, davening. The shul, Shabbos is both. Microcosmic experience of both. Both sides of this. Now but by the way, you can't say, well, I'm sure it's good enough. I do it this, only this half. Neither half is good enough, really. They both represent these two world approaches. And by the way, in two words, Shamor v'Zachar. Shamor v'Zachar, which describes Shabbos in the Torah, describe Shamor, observe, meaning don't do the things you're not allowed to do. Zachor, remember, which means celebrate, utter that it's Shabbos and demonstrate that it's Shabbos in positive behaviors. The whole Torah, by the way, can be divided into this. There are 248 commands to go do something, and there are 365 commands that say don't do something. They boil down to two sides that are both essentially important, absolutely important. But I would argue, let's take Yaakov's position. I think the default position we would say of the exile is Yosef's position. Guard those kids. Be careful as you educate themselves. Guard yourself, by the way. Kids are overrated in this sense. We're not done educating ourselves, to be honest Jews. All right? Guard yourself. Don't expose yourself to this. Don't hang with those people. Don't speak those things, whatever it may be. But that would be the default position of the exile. But on the other hand, I will tell you, and I believe this very, very, very strongly, that the performance of the mitzvos with exuberance, excitement, alacrity, happiness, have a huge power to deflate the evil inclination. You don't only defeat the evil inclination by willpower, playing defense against it. You also defeat the evil inclination by the good that you do, and the stimulation that you have in the holy makes you not need stimulation in the mundane or the prohibited. And so there's nothing that could be more powerful in the raising of, let's say, a Jewish boy in specific, who you're more worried about probably in the exile of what he's going to get involved with and all these things. Nothing more powerful than singing Zmiris with a tremendous heart, with fire. Living Jewishly with fire has tremendous power to squelch some other fire that would come up to tempt somebody. But both are true. This is the argument of Yaakov and Yosef. And here's where things get really interesting. That's why Yaakov puts his hand on Ephraim as the primary. And it's why Yosef argues and says, no, you have it wrong. You got to put on Menashe as the primary. What's that got to do with anything?
The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord.
True. What do you want to say from that?
Fear has big elements here.
Absolutely. And that is why Yaakov's position is the correct default.
That's one of our prayers.
It is. You're right. Reishis Chachma Yiras Hashem. You're right. Not only that, but the Zohar says the first command is fear of Hashem. And without fear of Hashem, what will end up is the love, the Kabbalists call it, will turn into Ava Nefula. Ava Nefula means that the love will cause you to slip. In other words, this great fervor and emotionality does not create somebody who listens to what they're being told, who observes, who obeys, if you will. Obeying, which is a word nobody likes to use, but is an essential part of having a relationship with God, okay? So, with a king. So obeying is built on fear of heaven. And you're right. You're 100% right. And actually, that's Yosef's position. Yosef's position is the default position. Yaakov is arguing that even though that's the default position, it is possible through the power of Torah and the exuberance of the performance of mitzvos that for some, that's the best way. Because what we have is what you said is correct. That's the default, and yet the Mishnah challenges us, don't serve like that. So how does the interplay work? That's the question that they're arguing about. And it's a forever question. We could have that argument around this table right now, and it might apply to each one of us differently. For some, it could be that the fire in our performance will be more effective in defeating the evil inclination than willpower would be. And for others, it would be not. It would be, that's got no impact on me. I just have to behave.
Fear for me is not that he won't give me. I'm afraid he's going to take what I have away.
Okay. Okay, so however it functions for you.
Not that I won't get more. I don't need
No, and a lot of people, the word fear is a total turnoff. And that's why we usually use the word revere when translating Yiras Shamayim. But the Rambam actually says both. The Rambam says that it's revere and it's fear. But I seldom use the word because it makes people uncomfortable. So different people have different approaches to it. Now what's it got to do with Ephraim and Manasseh? In this week's Parsha, which we're going to learn in 2 days, tells us of the birth of Ephraim and Manasseh. And it says as follows. Yosef called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. Ki nashani Elohim es kol amali ves kol beis avi. For God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's household. And the second son he called Ephraim. Ki hifrani Elohim be'eretz anyi. For God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Let's take the second one first, which is a little easier to understand. Fruitful is the ultimate expression of a word of positive creation. It's not that God has protected me lest bad happen to me. It's that God has made me prosper. Ephraim was named after the idea that here in Egypt, I've prospered. Good has happened. I've done good. Manasseh's name, that God made me forget my troubles, is that God protected me from the negativity that could have brought me down. If I would be in the thoughts of my father's house and all of my travails, I would not have been successful. So if you look at the name Manasseh essentially means the bad that could have been on me was pushed away. Now that is an idea that we could describe in the words of David HaMelech as sur meira, get away from bad stuff. To get away from bad stuff does not yet mean to be effective. It just means to not be impacted by the bad. But ki hifrani, that Ephraim, is I was also became successful. In other words, Yosef, in naming the boys, named them an element of the two sides of this matter that we've been discussing. He named them names that reflect an idea that bad did not happen to me and good has happened to me. Every one of us knows that you need both of those things. In other words, if I would have only good happen to me, but I would not be protected from bad happening to me, then I might make millions of dollars and they would all be stolen from me. I might make millions of dollars and be killed because of it. I might make millions of dollars and be held in ransom. I might, if good happened to me, but I was not protected from bad happening to me, God forbid. So whatever model you'll talk about, it's worthless because good happened, but bad happened. By the way, if bad would not happen to me, but no good would happen to me, which is almost impossible, basically, but let's just imagine that it would be so. So no one would ever steal from me, but I would have nothing to steal. I would not die because I would not be afflicted with something that would cause me to die, but I would not accomplish anything. We all need good and the absence of bad. Menashe's name represents the absence of bad. Ephraim's name represents the presence of good, fruitfulness, success. Yaakov and Yosef want the same things for Ephraim and Menashe and for all of their progeny throughout history. They want that the Jewish people should be successful. The definition of success means that we'll do good and we won't do bad. Good will happen to us and bad won't. It's simplistic and foolish to say when somebody says, define somebody who's righteous. Righteous, he never stole, he never murdered. Well, that's only that he didn't do bad. That's not, that doesn't create righteousness. It's a combination of not doing bad and doing good. As it is in every relationship. I buy my wife all the right things on the right times, that's good. But I sit and scream at everybody in my house all day and all night. That's bad. Right? So that's not...
That sounds very normal.
You need the presence of good and the absence of bad. In the performance of mitzvot, you need the presence of good and the absence of bad. Menashe is the absence of bad. Ephraim is the presence of good. Yaakov, Yosef was presenting the sons. He said, Bechor, what did I name my Bechor? The first thing when I'm in Egypt is I have to name my son absence of bad. Distance from bad stuff happening. That's why I named him my first son like that. After we get to that, good should happen. It's exactly as the doctor said. The first point is Yiras Hashem. I shouldn't do bad things. That's why David HaMelech says, Sur Meira V'Aseh Tov. Get away from bad and do good. That's why the Ramchal, Rabbi Moshe Chaim Lutzato, in the book Path of the Just says, first work on Zehirus, which means vigilance, not to do bad stuff, and then Zerizus, alacrity to go and do good stuff with great energy. First, don't do bad, then do good. Yosef was saying that's the default position. Yaakov was arguing. Yaakov was saying, if you do the good on the level that you can do the good, that I'm Yaakov Avinu, that I'm the student of Torah, you could be in the Ephraim milieu from the very first moment. And that will inspire you and that will lift you up. And the Yetzirah will just die itself a slow death in certain ways. Yes, you'll have to defend sometimes. But in general, you'll be so enraptured in the stimulation of your closeness to Hashem that you won't need to seek all those errant pleasures that we fill our lives with. We fill our lives with all kinds of things. I'm not going to give you any examples because it's too personal for each and every person. But we fill our lives with all kinds of things that are stimulating. Sometimes they're worthless. Sometimes they're even damaging. But they're stimulating. But it's because there's an absence of the better stimulation. Yaakov Avinu was saying, if I have all the stimulation here, I wouldn't need that stuff. That's what the P.S. Etzner Rebbe, who was the Rebbe of the Warsaw Ghetto, writes in his diary, begging his son to fill his life with stimulating things, because he says of Torah and davening stimulation. He says because every person needs stimulation. We would rather see a train wreck than be bored, because we need stimulation.
That's what the news is all about.
Yeah, exactly, and many other things. It's definitely what movies are all about. Very stimulating, fake things happening to fake people. It's unbelievable, right. But it's very stimulating, and I get it too. And I'm not knocking anybody here at all. I'm with you on that. It's very stimulating. But it's because of an absence of stimulation. And worse things we should know from it are much more damaging and much and the absence of legit stuff is what's making us search for stimulation, because we need stimulation. Says Yaakov Avinu, fill yourself with stimulation. Ephraim can be first. Ephraim can be first. Now get this is really fascinating. There are only three mitzvahs in the book of Bereishis. The three commands are: be fruitful and multiply. Don't eat from the Gid Hanasha, okay, the injured part of Yaakov, meaning representing the hind quarter of an animal, and circumcision. Yosef is representative of circumcision because he overcomes the temptation of his master's wife. Menashe and Gid Hanasha is the same word, and Ephraim and Pru Urvu is the same word. Okay, in other words, it means, generally speaking, the covenant, bris, has to do with doing positive things, Pru Urvu, Ephraim. Don't do negative things, Gid Hanasha, Menashe. Same words. And that's their argument. What's it got to do with Hallel? Every verse in the Torah and the prophets and the writings can be understood on multiple levels. There is no verse that only means its simple meaning. There is no verse that only means one of its possible simple meanings. This is a concept called Shivim Panim LaTorah. There are 70 correct faces of Torah. Doesn't mean there aren't a shortage of incorrect ones, by the way. Separate shmooze for another time. Ana Hashem Hoshiana and Ana Hashem Hatzlichana, I'm sure, mean important things to different people. When you think about saving, you probably think of people who are in trouble, people who are wrongly accused, people, you know, our brothers and sisters in dangerous places across the world, or in Israel, or whatever it may be. Ana Hashem Hoshiana, and it's correct. Ana Hashem Hatzlichana, please God make us successful. Again, what does it mean to make us successful? It can mean a million things. And it's legit at that moment to call out to God and say, please help me succeed in something. The Shlomo Rebbe says that the words mean, Ana Hashem Hoshiana, please God save us. What is the ultimate war from which we need to be saved? The war with the evil inclination. The Yetzirah. That's the constant war that we each and every one of us fights. Ana Hashem Hatzlichana, please God make us successful. That is a request that we succeed in our service of Hashem, in the positive things. You see how Hoshiana, save, and Hatzlichana, make successful, are again the two sides of this divide? That's what we're saying at the end of Hallel. At the end of Hallel, we're saying, please God, make us the ultimate thing. What is the ultimate goal? The ultimate goal is to be a loyal child to you, Hashem. Be a loyal servant to you. And to be a loyal servant to you, I'm asking for your help in these two sides, in these two areas. The default is Hoshiana first. That's Yosef's position. And we live in the exile. And Chanukah, by the way, is the holiday of the exile. Chanukah is the time that was instituted as the Jewish people were going into their 2,000-year exile. It's the yontif of the difference between us and the nations, where we focus in that it wouldn't be a life worth living if you would let us live, but we couldn't live as Jews. That's worthless. That's death. So for that, we're not interested. But we know that the Yetzer Hara is always coming against us, the exiles are always coming up against us, everything is, the energy to destroy us and lower us is always strong. And we're begging you, Hashem, please save us from the Yetzer Hara. Please make us successful in the realm of the Yetzer Tov, in the realm of the positive things that we could do. Make me the embodiment of Menashe and the embodiment of Ephraim. And here we will answer one of the biggest questions a person should ever have, which is, with all due respect to Ephraim and Menashe, why are they the ones chosen that a father should bless his boys throughout all of Jewish history, be like Ephraim and Menashe? One reason that people have suggested, and it's not incorrect, is that they were raised in the exile, like most of the generations would be. But it's far, far deeper than that. Moshe and Aaron were also raised in the exile. And Moshe and Aaron would be your default pair. If you wanted a trio, your default would be Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. So you got a duet and a trio, and you could have whichever you want. But why Menashe and Ephraim, who are otherwise, relatively speaking, minor characters? But they're not minor characters. They are the embodiment of survival in the exile, because they are get away from bad, do good. Which one comes first? Default is get away from bad comes first. Do good is second. Yosef feels so strongly about this that he argues with his father. Lo chein avi, it shouldn't be the way you're doing it. You're not chapping, you're not grasping what I'm doing here. I put this one here first because we live here. You're from Israel. We're in Egypt. This is what's going on, Bazeh, here in this place. And Yaakov is saying, no, the power of Torah is so strong that it could be that the positive can outweigh the negative, and Ephraim, and ultimately, service from love is the positive, is the best way, and that's why Ephraim comes first. And yes, Menashe is important, but Ephraim will be greater than him. Pru urvu, be successful. Hatzlichana could be before, it can be before, it should be before. And that's why we have to beg Hashem at the end of Hallel. But the last question is, does that really belong in Hallel? In other words, Hallel is praise. Praise is not request. Praise is praise. The whole Hallel is praising. The whole Hallel is not requesting. And then at the very end of Hallel, after we've said, Zehayom Asa Hashem Nagilo v'nismachavo, this is the day that Hashem has made, where we're thanking and praising, right then we say, please save. What's it got to do with anything? It's not thematic, it would seem, to the notions of what Hallel should be. And I think the answer to this question is found based on a different question in the Gemara in Masechta Brachos, where the Gemara says that there's tremendous merit from davening right after saying a blessing to God that He is the Redeemer of the Jewish people. So in the morning we say Ga'al Yisrael, and we go right into Shemona Esrei. In the evening we say Ga'al Yisrael, Hashkivenu is sort of an extension of that, and we go right into Shemona Esrei. The Torah says, the Talmud says, for that you get the next world. Pretty simple formula. Say Ga'al Yisrael, go right into Shemona Esrei, you're entered into the next world. Fantastic. But it bothers all the commentators. Is it so simple? Why is it so simple? So Rabbeinu Yonah, in one of his explanations, says that when a person mentions that God took us out of Egypt, and then davens right away after it, he demonstrates that he trusts in God through prayer. Since he's making requests for his needs. Because if somebody would not trust that this is the source of my good, he will not make requests. And he proves it from other places. But now that he said that God is the Redeemer, and that our forefathers put their trust in him, and he saved them, and now he davens right after for more needs, it ends up that he demonstrates that he too trusts in God. That God will respond to him just as he responded to the Jewish people. And that's why right after redemption, we go davening right away. And this demonstrates our trust in God that he's the one who can provide. And that's the main element of fear of heaven and belief in God. And that's why through this a person merits the next world. Explanation as follows. A portion of being thankful is identifying that without the source of why I'm thankful, without the source that's giving to me, I couldn't do it. I haven't done it. Nothing that I have is my own doing. There isn't a person sitting around the table, you shall be blessed with 120 healthy years. There isn't a person sitting around this table who was guaranteed to wake up this morning. Not how it goes. So Hashem was the one who gave us today. So who's going to give us tomorrow? Only Hashem can give us tomorrow. If we've had successes, and Hashem is the author of those successes, so who will give us tomorrow's successes? Only Hashem. Ironically, when I ask for more, what I'm actually demonstrating is that I believe that you're the source. If I don't ask, then I believe you're not the source. So there's an irony in the fact that a form of being thankful, ironically, is asking for more. Because by asking for more, you demonstrate that you know who the banker is giving out the money. And so if I end up on an airplane sitting next to somebody who can give me what I need, I'm sitting in the seat and he says to me, by the way, I'm a philanthropist that exclusively funds synagogues in relatively small cities. Okay, so he can give me what I need to succeed. Don't I show him that I get that he's the source of it by asking him? And if I don't ask him, then I think, I'll do it myself. I can do it without him. So a request at the end of a thank you, even though it sounds like, isn't that rude? A request at the end of a thank you is part of a thank you. I know that you're the author of it. I know that you're the one who gives to me. That's why when we just finished saying, thank you, Hashem, you redeem us from Egypt, we say to him, davening, we ask for more things. And that trust is enough. That's why you go to the next world. By the way, that happens in benching. We bench, we say thank you for four blessings, then we go on to these harachamans of please do more. Okay, it happens in Shemona Esrei. We praise, we request, we say thank you, and then we ask for peace, and we ask for more stuff. And that's what happens in Hallel. Hallel ends with Ana Hashem Hoshiana, Ana Hashem Atzlichana. It ends with a last request that you have been the author of all of this history of the exiles. You have protected us, and you know, like, if you stop and you think about Hanukkah, it's relatively easy, I think. Zehayom asa Hashem nagilu v'nismachavo. This is the day that Hashem has done, has created. We should rejoice upon it. We revisit a time in history that, can you imagine living, tonight is the sixth night of Hanukkah. Can you imagine living in their time and the fire is still going? Just get present that the fire is still going. But you have it in your life, the fire is still going. Bli Ayin Hara, whatever it is in your life, the good that you have in your life, whatever it may be, everyone has their good. The fire is still going. And we have so much to be thankful for. Zayom, you could say about any day, Zayom Asa Hashem Nagilo V'nismachalo. This is the day that Hashem has made. Let us rejoice and be happy with it. And then you propelled from there right into, please Hashem, save. Please Hashem, succeed, give me success. Get rid of the Yetzer Hara that he shouldn't attack me and destroy me, as so many have been destroyed. To get, make me successful. And for me, and for the people I love, and for, and God forbid, don't only daven for yourself. Daven for people you know and you don't know. People who have needs. Because there are people who are so yearning for protection from illness. And there are people who are so yearning for fruitfulness in whatever their lives are lacking that fruitfulness. That's what we're saying to Hashem on these Yemei Hallel, Yemei Simcha V'Hallel, days of rejoicing and days of praising, and the praising ends with this thing, saying, please Hashem, help me. Please Hashem, help me, because that's the form of being thankful. So in summary, on days of Simcha and Hallel, a person ideally should be connected to the feelings of praise and thanks to Hashem day and night. Not just when they say Hallel. Not just when they light the Hanukkah candles. These are days that are that. Yaakov and Yosef were the original model and paradigm of the exile. Ephraim and Manasseh were the first ones born in exile. And they are the model for all of us. That in order to be successful, we need success in getting of staying away from doing bad things and being successful in doing good things. Which is the primary? The ideal primary is love. In the exile, maybe fear comes first. That's the argument of Yaakov and Yosef. Blessing ourselves and our children to be like Menashe and Ephraim, or Ephraim and Menashe, I should say, is blessing ourselves and our families to be successful in these two sides of the issue of living a successful life, which is doing good and not doing bad. Not doing bad and doing good. King David said it. Rabbi Moshe Chaim Luzzatto said it. King David said it again in the end of Hallel. And the Hallel is this request that in this exile in which Hashem has been protecting us for all these generations, we should have continued protection and continued success. as individuals, as individual communities, as a world Jewish community. And that form of requesting that is ultimately the last detail that demonstrates our appreciation that Hashem is the author of it. We're thankful in that we're asking Hashem to help us succeed even further. Okay.
Thank you.
A good chodesh, freilich and Chanukah, and im yitzchak Hashem, just a few hours from now, a good Shabbos. Okay.